Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. We are very fortunate to have His Grace Rasa Shekhara Prabhu here with us today. And Prabhuji is going to be enlightening us by walking us through Srimad Bhagavatam 4.11.19 onwards. But before we start the session, just a little bit of introduction about Prabhuji. So Rasa Shekhara Prabhuji is a disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj. He got connected to ISKCON in the year 2000. He was a part of ISKCON Chaupati and Pune congregation before moving to U.S. In U.S., he had been actively involved in several congregation communities, including St. Louis, Delaware, Bloomington, and currently in Dallas, Texas. He had been actively involved in conducting Bhakti Viksha programs, college preaching, book distribution, and assisting local temples with other services. Currently, he facilitates a Bhakti Vraksha Satsang in Northern Dallas, in vicinity of West Frisco and Little Elm. He is instrumental in initiating daily 15-minute Gita conference call as well as weekly Bhagavatam conference calls for local devotees. They also conducted weekly kids classes, kids workshop, book distribution, etc. He is actively involved in the souvenir and fundraising team of Rath Yatra in Dallas. His wife, Sachi Sundari Devidasi, is also a disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, and his mother is a disciple of His Holiness Loknath Maharaj. Having said that, thank you so much, Prabhuji. Dhanvat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much for giving us your valuable time and association to us this morning. I would like to hand over the call to you now. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you so much for allowing me and giving an opportunity to be part of this wonderful assembly of devotees. Thank you to Sita Pipi Mataji for introducing me to this effort that is happening so wonderfully. So many devotees across the globe are joining and giving the virtual Sangha. So it's very, very energetic and very vibrant experience. Thank you so much for that. So with your permission, we can get started. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayamudiraye nashtaprayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavate ruttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtiki krishnaya vasudevaya devaki nandanaya cha nanda gopa kumaraya govindaya namo namaha. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 11, text number 19. So nanto nanta karakalo anadiradikrit avyayaha janam janena janayan marayan mrityunantakam. So nanto nanta karakalo anadiradikrit avyayaha janam janena janayan marayan mrityunantakam. So nanto nanta karakalo anadiradikrit avyayaha janam janena janayan marayan mrityunantakam. Word to word translation. Saha, he, anantaha, infinite, antakaraha, annihilator, kalaha, time, anadi, without beginning, adikrit, beginning of everything, avyayaha, without decrease, janam, living entities, janena, by living entities, janayan, causing to be born, marayan, killing, mrityuna, by death, antakam, killers. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta, Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation. My dear Dhruva, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is ever-existing, but in the form of time, He is the killer of everything. He has no beginning, although He is the beginning of everything, nor is he ever exhaustible, although everything is exhausted in due course of time. The living entities are created through the agency of the Father and killed through the agency of death. But he is perpetually free of birth and death. Purport. The supreme authority and inconceivable power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead can be minutely studied from these words. He is always unlimited. That means that he has no creation or end. He is, however, death in the form of time, as described in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, I am death. I take away everything at the end of life. Eternal time is also without beginning, but it is the creator of all creatures. The example is given of touchstone, which creates many valuable touchstones and jewels but does not decrease in power. Similarly, creation occurs many times. Everything is maintained, and after a time, everything is annihilated. But the original creator, the Supreme Lord, remains untouched and undiminished in power. The secondary creation is made by Brahma, but Brahma is created by the Supreme Godhead. Lord Shiva annihilates the whole creation, but at the end, he is also annihilated by Vishnu. Lord Vishnu remains. In the Vedic hymns, it is stated that in the beginning, there is only Vishnu, and that he alone remains at the end. An example can help us to understand the inconceivable potency of the Supreme Lord. In the recent history of warfare, the Supreme Personality of Godhead created a Hitler, and before that, a Napoleon Bonaparte. And they each killed many living entities in war. But in the end, Bonaparte and Hitler were also killed. People are still very much interested in writing and reading books about Hitler and Bonaparte and how they killed so many people in war. Year after year, many books are published for public reading regarding Hitler's killing thousands of Jews in confinement. But no one is researching who killed Hitler and who created such a gigantic killer of human beings. The devotees of the Lord are not much interested in the study of the flickering history of the world. They are interested only in Him who is the original creator, maintainer and annihilator. That is the purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manopishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitamscha हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधु दीन बंधु जगतपते गोपेश गोपिका कांता राधा कांत नमोस्तुते तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरि प्रिये वांछाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद Shri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. First of all, I would like to seek the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis. And I want to mention that I don't have any qualification nor any realization to share. I would just make an attempt to repeat the words of Srila Prabhupada and his representatives for my own purification. And if I state anything wrong, please kindly feel free to correct me. And also feel free to add more points and realizations. I will try to keep it brief, so that we'll have opportunity for others to also share thoughts and points. So this verse, I would like to read the translation one more time. My dear Dhruva, the Supreme Personality of God is ever existing, but in the form of time, He is the killer of everything. He has no beginning, although He is the beginning of everything, nor is He ever exhaustible, although everything is exhausted in due course of time. The living entities are created through the agency of father and killed through the agency of death, but is perpetually free of birth and death. Although this particular verse is, you know, the advice by Swayambhuva Manu to Dhruva Maharaj, but Srila Prabhupada has given such a illuminating purport that we can derive so many instructions from this particular verse. And yesterday, His Grace Nitya Krishna Prabhuji has very nicely elaborated and enlightened all of us with very refined and detailed understanding of the previous verse. So, we'll try to touch upon a few aspects with regards to how the Supreme Lord is so inconceivable, how time is so powerful, and we, in this day and age in Kali Yuga, can make best use of our available time at our disposal. So, in the scriptures, it is mentioned that there are two types of people. Dvau bhuta sargo lokismin daiva asura eva cha Vishnu bhakta smuto daiva asura tada viparyaya. So Vishnu bhaktas are one category of people which are called devas. And asura tada viparyaya. And those who are always opposing the Supreme Lord, Vishnu, and which are categorized as demons. So demons are not essentially by how they look, but demons are by what consciousness they carry. For example, a person may look very handsome, very beautiful, but might have very vengeance and inimical attitude towards the Supreme Lord and His devotees. Whereas someone may look not so handsome, not so beautiful, may not be very well, highly educated, or may not have a lot of opulence, but he or she might be a great devotee of the Lord. And we have so many examples, like in Ram Lila, we see so many vanaras. So they were not great pandits per se, although Hanumanji himself was a great learned scholar, but externally looking, they appear to be ordinary monkeys. Different category, but in that from that particular clan. Whereas the people like Ravana, or even for that matter Hiranyakashipu, or even for that matter the modern day gadgets, right? We come across all these billboards, advertisements, which look so very beautiful externally, very appealing, but the message that, or the intent behind those entities is to drive us away from Krishna. So, from a consciousness perspective, if we try to see how a demon or a person with demonic mentality will try to understand the inconceivable nature of the Supreme Lord, from Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that they basically think that, you know, this world is unreal. They don't even acknowledge the eternity aspect of the Supreme Lord. Asatyam apratishtam te jagda hrunishwara aparspara sambhutam kimanyat kamahitakam. Krishna says that those who are carrying this demonic nature, they think that the world is unreal and there's no God in control. There's no foundation, there's no governing force, there's no cause and effect. And they think that, just like the Charvaka philosophy, live life king size. Even if you don't have money, borrow money but enjoy. Who knows? Have you seen God? That's what the challenge. Basmi bhutasya dehase. Basmi bhutasya dehase. Punaragamano kutaha. If you can go and merge yourself in the fire and come back alive, then you may proclaim that God exists. But can you do that? So like this, they will propound different type of theories and philosophies to denigrate, demean, and blaspheme the Supreme Lord. Whereas a person with divine qualities, with God consciousness, he believes that everything is happening under the purview and the control of the Supreme Lord. He believes that everything is governed. Maya dakshina prakriti suiti sa characharam hetu nanena kaunte jagadvi parivartitu. He believes that, yes, I am very insignificant, but they have faith in the words of the Supreme Lord. As Krishna explains, maya dakshina prakriti, Krishna himself declares that this entire material nature, maya adhyaksha, adhyakshena, means under my direction, supervision. Suyate sa chara acharam. Everything that is moving and non-moving is working under my governance, under my direction. And hetu nalina kaunteya jagadvi parivartate. And because of this particular guiding principle, this manifestation is getting created, annihilated, recreated, annihilated, which goes in line with what is there in this verse. So we as sadhakas, unanimously we all want to follow the path of the divine class of people. We want to develop that divinity which glorifies the Lord and not blasphemes. And so Prabhupada oftentimes, he gleans upon this topic that if you want to become a great devotee or if you want to progress in spiritual life, learn how to accept the inconceivable nature of the Supreme Lord. Everything will not be rationalized by logic and reasoning. And we all very ardently follow this principle of following the footsteps of great Mahajans. We don't question the rationality. We question the wisdom. We follow and we respect the wisdom and the realization of the great Mahajans. Because dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhaya mahajanoyena katasavanda. Because the essence of the dharmic principle, the essence of absolute truth is hidden in the hearts of the great devotees, the great mahajanas. Tarko apratishtha sutayo vibhinnaha nasa vrshidasya matam na bhinnam. Dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhaya mahajanoyena katasavanda. So this is mentioned in the scriptures that by tarka, by logic and reasoning, we can always kind of sometimes we can win the argument, we can lose the argument, and it's even tarko apratishtha sutayo vibhinna. As long as nobody else defeats my argument, I will be proclaimed as the great, as Prabhupada writes, a mundane wrangling. Like wrangle, you win the argument, but you may lose the heart of a person. But that's what is the modern day society is all about. mean, how effectively, even if you go to a court system, how smartly you can manipulate the case using the constitutional codes and make your client to win the case. It's all about that. We don't follow the authority of the great saints and the great Mahajans in a typical mundane materialistic society. But in the realm of spirituality, that particular argument, the tarka shastri, as they call, will not work. What works is, as His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj oftentimes emphasizes, tadvidhi pranipatena pariparshina sevaya upadekshinti te jnanam jnanina stathudarshina. That one should always approach a bona fide spiritual master, render service, make humble inquiries, and by doing so, the great souls will reveal the absolute truth. Tattva, tattva darshana, the real essence of Krishna consciousness or the essence of the scriptures is revealed to us. Oftentimes, we also hear about the story of one great corporate businessman, Madan Mohan Malviya, who was very much impressed and inspired by His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj. And he was a great student of Bhagavad Gita and had oftentimes a lot of questions. So one time he goes to Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur Maharaj in one of the Gaudiya Mats. And Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur was busy doing something. So he says, just be there. I mean, just wait for some time. And then one of the devotees in the temple, they were looking for some volunteers to help. As you know, Krishna is unlimited. So are His services. Anytime you go to any Hare Krishna temple, there will be ample amount of services for one to do. So that devotee didn't know that this is, some very renowned personality. He just said, hey, you're sitting here. Can you help us with, some service in the kitchen? And Madan Mohan Malviya, being a very genuine and sincere and humble person, he actually goes and helps. And it was like 1 hour, 2 hours. And then by the time he comes back, then Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur says, oh my God, I wasn't aware that you were gone. So he said, sorry, my students might not know who you are, but please tell me, what are your questions on Bhagavad Gita? He said, I think I got the answers to my question. I think that by rendering without service, there is no real understanding. So that's how Srila Prabhupada and the Gaudiya Vaishnava lineage of Acharyas have always emphasized that the concomitant factor of bhakti and devotion is the service. So devotional service is how Prabhupada crafted the exact meaning of bhakti as well. That one has to render service in the mode of devotion with humility. So let's quickly glance upon the inconceivable things of this spiritual world or of this nature in general, right? I mean, to just see that sometimes we kind of get stuck with this idea that why there is so much of inconceivability? Why can't I just, why Krishna doesn't reveal Himself to the fullest extent? But the question is, one can think that even within our own existence here, in front of us, there are so many things which are inconceivable, and we still accept. We don't question that. Like, for example, the ice, which is a very, one of the very, very intricate organs of our body. There are almost 400,000 nerve endings. And we move that muscle about 100,000 times a day. there are millions and millions of sensitive cells. And till date, the scientists and researchers are still trying to find more and more about the entire functionality of eye. Of course, I mean, in the context of the Big Bang theory, or in the context of the evolution of species, it is kind of very futile to think that such an intricate organ might have occurred by chance. And quoting this particular aspect of eye, Charles Darwin himself, he says that it could be a pure conjecture to think with such inimitable contrivances. It cannot just happen by chance. Although his whole idea was, the theory, like basically it's formed by natural selection and things like that. So he himself sometimes wondered. So he admitted, but then over a period of time, the overall guiding principle itself changed on how this evolution occurred. But we can see that there are so many wonderful inconceivable things like sun. The distance of sun, I mean the positioning of sun is so precise that if it has been a little more closer, then it could have practically burnt the living habitat, would have been very severely impacted. Or if it was just positioned slightly farther, but the positioning was so perfect that that position never changes, and we get exact amount of sunlight that's required. And that energy is said that it can basically, if we can capture that energy properly, it is enough to burn for almost like millions and millions of years. So this energy is given to us by whom? It's not manufactured in labs or manufactured in some manufacturing industry. So it is this kind of just broadening our perspective at how inconceivable all these things are, when we just enjoy all the resources. Right? And we can go on and on with so many examples just around us. And Krishna also, of course, in Bhagavad Gita, he did mention that how everything is basically working in the right order because he is there. Mattaha parataram nanit kinchikasti dhananjaya mai sarvamidam prautam sutre mani ganayo. All these planets are orbiting properly. This creation is functioning properly because it all rests upon me. Just like mani ganayo. Just like the pearls are strung on a necklace. So, I just wanted to basically bring about this inconceivable aspect of the Supreme Lord. And likewise, Srila Prabhupada has mentioned about the creation, annihilation. Even that also, how it happens just by glance, of the Supreme Lord. He doesn't have to come and, expend his energy. He just is there. As Garbhodaksha Vishnu, Kshirodaksha Vishnu, and Karnodaksha Vishnu is three manifestations, he is creating this entire creation. And everything is working perfectly well. From the pores of the Karnodaksha Vishnu, millions and millions of universes are emanating out. And within each universe, you have Garbhodaksha Vishnu, and then you have Kshirodaksha Vishnu, who expands into the Paramatma form of each and every living entity. And then Lord Brahma manifests, and Lord Shiva manifests, and then they take care of the Trinity, as the Trinity, the maintainer, creator, and destroyer. And interestingly, as Srila Prabhupada has mentioned in the purport, that everything comes in creation by the Supreme Lord, stays for some time, dwindles down, and even Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, they also wrap up their services, and then everything again gets absorbed by the Supreme Lord. So he is there before the beginning of the creation and after the beginning of, after the end of the pralaya. All the time, he is there. And as, of course, you know, we understand that the most important thing is the maintenance. Creation is definitely a very difficult task. Secondary creation, in this case, which is done by Lord Brahma, but maintaining it is very difficult. Even the forests of Brahma, sometimes, you know, he gets bewildered. As they say, that coming into bhakti is very easy, but maintaining the bhakti consistently is very difficult. So we have to always put some extra focus and energy on maintaining that consistency so that we don't slow down, and that's why the association of devotees is very important. But when we are in the right association, in the sadhu sangha, then the fire of Krishna consciousness will always be up and running actively. Even if we slightly get discouraged or demotivated or disenchanted, but then the association will bring back that enthusiasm. As Rupa Goswami explains, Utsahat Nishchaya Dhairya Tattat Karma Pravartana Sangatyaga Satovrittir Shadabhira Bhakti Prasadhyati. The six things which nourish one's bhakti is enthusiasm, determination, Utsahat Nishchaya Dhairya, Tattat Karma Pravartana, following the regulated principles and performing the activities, Sangatyaga Satovrittir, giving up the materialistic or unfavorable association, and be in the association of the right, you know, sadhus, the practicing devotees, and great saints and other exalted Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis. So with that, we are consistently maintaining this consciousness that we are not the controllers, we are in control, we are being controlled by the Supreme Lord through the medium of, you know, his various agencies, and our goal is to accept the insignificance of our existence, but at the same time be grateful for everything that the Supreme Lord has given to us. Everything. Because we haven't chosen those things before we arrived in this particular planet or in this body. It has been given to us. And when we carry that consciousness, then everything that comes to us, we take it as a blessing. We take it as a privilege given to us by the Supreme Lord. And we also realize that we don't qualify for that. And we become very grateful. So gratitude, as His Holiness Radha Swami Maharaj explains, is another foundational principle of strengthening our bhakti, is the gratitude. Gratitude towards the Supreme Lord, gratitude towards Srila Prabhupada for creating this wonderful platform for practicing bhakti, and gratitude towards all the devotees whom we come across. Every one of them have their element of contribution for shaping our Krishna consciousness. It depends on how we take it. So this is kind of, you know, some of the thought that I want to mention about inconceivability. Then moving on to this concept of time. So time is such a powerful concept that how much ever we speak, you know, it's kind of always still like unreachable fruit. It looks like, you know, there's still something more where we can achieve more or become more efficient. Right? So the time, of course, is very closely correlated to our time management too. And the time management aspect is also pretty, you can say, evolving, right? So at some point, we are trying to streamline at a macro level. Then the time management can also can be fine-tuned to a micro level. So I got a very interesting quote on understanding the value of time at a macroscopic to microscopic level. And if you want to know the value of 1 year, just ask a student who failed a course. If you want to know the value of 1 month, ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. If you want to know the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers who are waiting to meet each other. If you want to know the value of 1 minute, ask the person who just missed the bus. If you want to know the value of 1 second, ask the person who just escaped a death in an accident. And if you want to know the value of 1 hundredth of a second, ask the athlete who won a silver medal or who could not win a gold medal in the Olympics. Time is just unfathomable asset, and once gone, no matter you may put the entire wealth of this creation into it, you may not get it back. So one has to utilize the time very, very effectively, very efficiently. In fact, to strengthen our, to increase the seriousness of our understanding of time, we can also take, as Prabhupada has rightly given some context about some historical figures, that how so many great leaders, great dynasties, great empires, they rose to power, they ruled for a significant period of time, only to further get decimated and fall down. And nothing stays forever in this particular material world, especially. And that's why, as a philosopher, as one philosopher rightly mentioned, that the power of time can be imagined not by looking at some entity who was not so powerful at one point of time and became very powerful in a course of time, but by just observing on some entity which was extremely powerful, extremely great, enormous, and got decimated to almost a non-entity in the course of time. Just kind of gives you a very wonderful perspective. I heard this in a lecture and it was so deep that it just kind of, you know, calms you down. That don't just get over enjoyed, right, when something great happens, or when we think that we have achieved something, or we are now at the acme of our success. It can just be there for just momentarily. And it's a matter of time that somebody else, or we may not even retain that particular opulence for a long period of time. And we are talking about not just one opulence, six opulences. As we all know, as Parashar Muni has given the definition of what a Bhagwan is, one who is very famous. Sri Prabhupada, you know, quotes this oftentimes, that what are the six opulences that makes a Bhagavan, like Bhagavan. Bhaga means opulence. So one who is very famous, one who is very wealthy, one who is very knowledgeable, very beautiful, and at the same time, one who is the best renunciate also. So not just having these things in the best category, having these all in parallel, in the sense concurrently, simultaneously, having all these things. And that is also to the fullest degree. You are also at the same time very powerful, very famous, very wealthy, like topmost wealth, very knowledgeable, topmost, very beautiful, and topmost renunciant. And that too, not just for one time, 1 year, 2 years. No, it's for the rest of the eternity. Always. Any person or any entity that fulfills this criteria can be qualified to be called as God. But we see, just by empirical evidences, we can see that the great personalities in this world may have maybe one or two or three, or maybe a little bit of all these, but not for a long period of time. Or may have just one of these for a long period of time, but that too maybe for one lifetime, two lifetimes, but not for eternity. So, the point I wanted to make is we are talking about a very fragmental portion of the opulence, and there is nothing for us to boast about it. It's just basically awarded to us for a brief amount of time. And looking at this power of time, we can see how these civilizations, these great leaders, they also kind of, you know, rose to power and fell down. Like, for example, I was just reading about, you know, as I was preparing for this lecture, I was gathering some points, and I was looking at, according to the historians, what are the oldest civilizations. Of course, the Vedic civilization is the oldest, is the primeval, it is eternal, perhaps in, you know, eternal in the spiritual realm, but in terms of you know, the longevity on earth, we can see the Vedic civilization has long existed. We have the documented accounts of Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, Kali Yuga, and now science is, you know, unleashing, uncovering the you know, the findings that how there was a human civilization that existed, you know, just like the Setu Bandha, the Ram Setu, the bridge that Lord Ram built. And NASA has acquired some pictures, and that tells that it was not something, you know, kind of just naturally came out. It was built. It was a man-made. And they are doing some carbon dating, which will tell that how old are these rocks or, you know, those elements over there. But the modern historians, they believe the civilizations like Mediterranean, like Egypt civilization or Mesopotamia civilization, all these are also kind of, you know, considered very, very old. And they say Indus Valley civilization, but they don't, you know, literally say that that's the oldest. And even for the sake of example, if we take all these Greek civilization, right, Mesopotamia, even if you go to those places of civilization, I was looking through, you know, these particular pictures of these civilizations, all they have is some dilapidated, old, you know, some remnants that archaeologists have uncovered, and they are just kind of, you know, not more than, you know, some historic place. The civilizations got lost. The civilizations came into existence for some period of time, and then they stayed, and then they were lost. Even these great leaders like Roman Empire was one of the largest empires that Earth has ever had seen. They had spanned a massive portion of the Earth population. Even Hitler, the great dictator of Germany, was instrumental in World War I, and then of course he got defeated in World War II, but he kind of, you know, at one point he rose to power, and he thought that his philosophy and his thought process and his you know, political party will rule Germany for hundreds of years. And as Prabhupada has mentioned, you know, he was the cause of killings, like, as we know, Holocaust. So many people were died because of, you know, some decisions that these leaders took. But they also had to die. They had to die unceremoniously. It was not a royal death. So, Srimad Bhagavatam explains that how, by the influence of time, everything is just coming to an end. It's like a time bomb, and you have a timer. And with every moment, with every progressive moment, you are just approaching its end. Ayur harati vaipumsam udyan astam chayan asau tasyarta yat kshano nita uttama shloka vartaya. In Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto, mentioned that by rising and setting of sun every day, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone. So when we wish somebody happy birthday, it's a moment of reflection that we are actually now one step closer or 1 year closer to the end of this body. In other words, the amount of time available to us is now very limited, and how that particular, you know, that milestone or that celebration should also bring about a serious thought process that how I can now become a little bit more serious towards my ultimate goal of become the pure devotee of Krishna, or, you know, or going back to God. Whatever is our spiritual goal, our goal is we want to be eternal servants of Krishna. Jivira swarupa hoye Krishnera nityadas. We don't care whether, you know, we are sent to hell or heaven. Speaking from, you know, the Siddhanta of Gauriya Vaishnava Acharya, so our goal is to be eternally situated in the service, loving service of the Lord, in the association of devotees, so that we can, by our words, by our activities, by our mind, we are always engaged. Etava janma safalyam dehinam iha deheshu praner arthe dhiyavacha sveya acharanam sada. Then everything should be just fully engaged in the service of the Lord. That should be the consequence. So here, Srimad Bhagavatam then says, except one who utilizes the time by discussing topics of the all good personality of Godhead. And you can imagine, in a cold morning like this, so many of us have gathered virtually over the wire to discuss about, and then, you know, we all chanted together. It is phenomenal. It's because of the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada that a society has been created, an opportunity has been created for like-minded people to come together and exactly follow this particular principle given in Srimad Bhagavatam, that discussing the topics of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Otherwise, practically every moment that is going out of our bucket is essentially either bringing us closer to Krishna or bringing us closer to our next form of life in this material world, which could be the human form or it could be something else based on our activities. And as His Holiness Prabhupada Maharaj says, that regardless of which choice we make, we still have to see Krishna, because Krishna will manifest himself in front of us. He is either as the wonderful cowherd boy form, or in our Ishtadeva form, in which we are worshipping him all through our life, which is more pleasurable and loving in nature, or in the form of Kala. Kalosmi loka kshayakrit pravruddho. Lokan samahartam iha pravritta. Rite pitva nabhavishyami sarve yeva sthita pratyani keshu yodha. Krishna explains in 11th chapter that time I am the destroyer of the worlds, and I have come to engage and annihilate all the people. And all the soldiers and everybody was telling to Arjuna that they are already gone, they are slain. But the message that we want to take from this particular verse is Kalosmi Loka Kshay Kritarvuddho, I am the destroyer. So time, the Kala Swarupa, is nothing but the manifestation of Krishna in a ghastly form, which is going to come and take away everything. Take away everything that we have got. Mrityu Sarva Harascham Udbhavatste Bhavishyatam. Sarva Harascham, all devouring, everything. We don't have a chance, we don't have, you know, a negotiation there. I was hearing a lecture and it is mentioned like a serpent, Kala Vyal. It's like basically a serpent which is raising its hood on the top of our head and just waiting for the time. And we never know when that time will come and we are done with this life. It's been not being very pessimistic but being very pragmatic and very practical that the time is very limited and the time is going to be very, you know, sweet if we change the course of our life and, you know, our consciousness and our activities, or it could be very painful if we don't and if we pursue to kind of engage in our own concoctions and our own way of engaging in sense gratification and doing things according to, you know, some of the demonic principles or thought process that we discussed earlier. And that's why it becomes very pertinent for us as practicing devotees to optimize our time and minimize the wastage of time. And there's always a scope of improvement. The perfection is right, you know, there somewhere in the end of the tunnel. But our goal is to kind of not lose the sight of that perfection, but at the same time, not be overly concerned that, hey, you know, what is the use? I'm not getting perfect. I'm not becoming perfect. It won't happen in one day. It's a gradual succession, gradual progression, gradual process. And the two very powerful principles I just want to share, and I will conclude today's call, today's session from my side. So, the two are very prominent. Is, and this you might have also heard in lectures. I also heard in a lecture, and I found this to be very, very practical in carving a very prudent and efficient thought process, at least to begin with. The idea is basically, if you have a jar, right, and then if you are asked to fill that jar with, you got rocks, you got pebbles, you got sand, and then you got water. So in what order you are going to fill that jar? So a naive, innocent student, practitioner may try to kind of, you know, see what makes sense, and he will just kind of, he or she may do maybe pebbles first, maybe water first. Then if you try, there has to be a certain sequence to be followed. If you don't, then you may end up, losing one of those items, or you may not be able to fill that in. So the professor was doing this exercise with the students, and, you know, some people tried with pebbles first because they thought, okay, smaller problems, right? Small. So he said, these are big rocks indicate big problems or big things in your life. Small pebbles indicate, you know, smaller things. Sand is even more smaller and water is like normal things. So then they said, no, let's handle smaller things, you know, smaller problems, and then, or less important things. Big rocks are more important. So, you know, it is open for interpretation, but just to get an idea about it. So then he explains that when you put the big rocks first, you fit your jar with big rocks, and you will see there's a lot of vacuum, a lot of open space left. Then you put the small pebbles and shake it, and then you somehow adjust. And then you will fill most of those larger vacuums with the small pebbles, and there's still some open spaces left. Then you put sand. After putting sand also, there's still some minute area available which you cannot see from your eyes, but definitely it can absorb water. So the message or the idea that the professor was giving to his students is always start with the big rocks in your life. Give the topmost priority to the big rocks. Deal with them, plan for those things, and create a roadmap of how you to handle those. Then you can go on to the next levels. And to make that happen, the second principle that comes into picture is the quadrant, right? Creating the axis. So you have things which are urgent or not urgent. And you have things which are important and not important. So if you don't create a quadrant like that, you know, quadrant 1, 2, 3, 4, and on your left side, left upper will be the urgent and the important. It's equally important and it's very urgent. That's the quadrant number 1. The quadrant number 2 is it's important but may not be urgent. And quadrant 3 is it's urgent but not important. And quadrant 4 is it's neither urgent nor important. So like that, when we have these four quadrants and we divide or we kind of categorize our activities, our priorities, our problem statements into these different categories, then what will happen is we can make an effective prioritization and focus on things which are very urgent and important first. So it's a conscious decision making. And then come to things which are important but not urgent. And the most deceptive or the area where we have to really work on is the things which look like urgent, but they're definitely not very important. And you all can concur to my point by acknowledging the fact that these smartphones or the social media or the onslaught of this, you know, modern day technological advancement, sometimes it can make you think that this is very urgent. But if you take a step back and introspect, you may find that it may not be very important at all. So they say that basically you should try to have about 20 to 25% of your, you know, activities or, you know, the elements in that first quadrant, not more than that. If you are overloaded with urgent and important things always, that means we are not planning our time properly. And we will always be like running on our toes. It's like mad scramble. I mean, you are just scratching your head all the time and you will be in anxiety. So the advice that the time management experts give is basically you keep some, you know, there's always contingencies, there's always some unexpected things or, you know, urgent and important things which you could not plan ahead of time. So 20-25% should be allocated for that quadrant. Then keep about 50-60% should be in the quadrant 2, where they're very important, but they're not urgent. There's still some time for you to plan and act and, you know, execute it. And then our quadrant 3 and quadrant 4 should be as minimal as possible. Of course, there are a few things which we cannot avoid. You know, they may not be very important, but you have to do this as an obligation or, you know, something which one has to make a judgmental call, you know, based on his or her individual situation. But that is something which one can also plan, but minimize that. And one should definitely eliminate or minimize to the maximum possible extent things which are not urgent, neither important. And one of the very common things that we all come across is the prajalpa, like engaging in things which are not very spiritually helpful or productive. Like it's just basically talking. And sometimes this prajalpa leads to offenses, prajalpa leads to criticism, you know, complaining, or as Gauranga Prabhu says, the three C's, the three cancers of mind, right? The comparison, the criticism, and complaining. So we always get into that particular mode of comparing ourselves with others or complaining about things which are not given to us by Krishna and which are given to others, and criticizing others, devotees or non-devotees. So we have to stay away from these things. And whenever we are bothered by this, we of course not should take shelter of senior Vaishnavas, senior devotees so that they can guide us and they can help overcome, you know, there could be some genuine issues and one can overcome those things by proper guidance. But the idea is to minimize that fourth quadrant to the maximum possible extent, because we have very, very less time available in into our disposal. And as Sukadeva Goswami explains in 12th canto, that basically, let tapas anudram dharmam satyam shaucham kshamadayam kalen balina rajan ankshati ayur balam smutihi. That as, because the powerful influence of time in this age, in day and age, in the age of Kali, kalen balina rajan, that by the power of time, the satyam shaucham kshamadayam, the four pillars of religiosity, the truthfulness, cleanliness, tolerance, and mercy, and then also the ankshati ayur balam smritihi, the duration of life, the physical strength, and the memory, all these things are going to reduce day by day. So already we are in a losing battleground. The only hope is Krishna. The only hope is the holy name of the Lord. The only hope is the mercy and, you know, the blessings of the acharyas and devotees. And the only hope is basically our unalloyed and committed devotional service. And whatever capacity we can, with continuing momentum, without losing the traction, without losing, you know, the pace, slowly and consistently, we have to be there. And then, even in the midst of a battleground, just like the way Arjuna was enlightened and was freed from all his bewilderment, in spite of having such a tense and anxious-driven environment, like that, this life is also like a battlefield, right? We are dealing with so many issues and so many challenges, so many confusions. The Supreme Lord will actually give us shelter. And as he says, Sarvadharan Parinchitam Amekam Sharanam Raja Aham Tvam Sarvapapebhyo Moksha Ishyami Manshachaha, that he will relieve us from all types of anxieties. If we abandon all our anathas, all the different type of, you know, wrong notions or different varieties of religions or anything, and just surrender unto the Supreme Lord in the loving devotional service, then we are in the right place. So, you know, a few thoughts I thought of sharing. Please kindly forgive me if I said anything wrong. I request all the devotees to kindly share your thoughts, add your, you know, realizations, and correct me if I'm wrong. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat, Tashyagra Prabhu, this is Damodaranand Das from Bloomington. Thank you, Prabhuji, for a very nice lecture and your time. And we miss the three generations of devotees in Bloomington. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you very much. And I too miss, you know, in Bloomington, we had such a wonderful small family. And as most of you know, His Grace Damodaran Prabhu is, you know, so instrumental in setting up the Vedic Center, a small temple in the, you know, in a place where you can find none other than, as His Holiness Bibi Govind Maharaj said, that, you know, what are we doing in these fields, you know, where you have corn and other things, but, you know, Prabhuji and Mataji have done so much, and there's a wonderful center, there's a temple, and a lot of devotees are practicing Krishna consciousness. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for your kind words, and I am equally missing all of you. Please kindly pray for us.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much for this wonderful lecture, and has brought so many memories back just listening to you. Thank you for reinforcing so many of the instructions that we need to do, and truly blessed to have your association today, Prabhuji. Thank you. Pranam.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for giving this opportunity. Thank you. Sorry,
Hare Krishna, Shekhar Prabhu. This is Arvind here.
Oh, Haribol, Arvind Prabhu from Boston? Hare,
yeah, from Boston. After a long time hearing your lectures. So it was a very nice feeling today. Just saw Damodaran Prabhu's message and joined at the very late, but at least I heard something. And I think I captured one important point which we are discussing about how you should plan your time and dedicate. So, very wonderful lecture, Prabhu. Thank you.
Hari Bol, Hari Bol.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, Dhanvat Pranam, all goodness to Shri Prabhupada, all goodness to Guru Maharaj. Wonderful class, Prabhuji. It's always a pleasure to hear you. And Arvind Prabhu, I just wanted to tell that these classes are happen every day in the morning. If you wish, you can join the WhatsApp group as well. So you will come to know about the various speakers. And
I'm aware of this, Mataji. Thank you.
Rashikra Prabhu, I just had one query. When you explained about that, when we are, like, this happens every time, whenever I hear, I feel the, like this question comes up, that when we say that we are, when it's a birthday or we are growing, that means we are coming one step closer to death, right? So if we think about death naturally, it's always a negative thing which comes to our mind, oh, death. So should it be taken that if we are coming one step closer to death, or is it that we can try more and get into the service attitude, that time is left less? So I don't know, like, how to take it in a positive aspect and then make it more enthusiastic. Can you please share some thoughts on that?
Thank you, Mataji. First of all, thank you, Siddhapati Mataji, for connecting me to this wonderful Sangha. I would have been deprived of such wonderful Sangha without you allowing us to know, and also the kids' activities, and that's how I got to know about this. Thank you so much for that, and thank you for this, creating this opportunity along with the organizing team for allowing me to share some thoughts for my own purification. And a very good point, Mataji. In fact, I should have covered that. His Holiness Radhak Maharaj, especially in one of the lectures, he gives a very nice perspective. He says that basically death, is basically such a dreadful and fearful aspect for people who are not accepting the Supreme Lord as their ultimate goal of life, and rather who are just purely engaging themselves into the material sense gratification. But for devotees, Maharaj made a very wonderful point that the death actually is one step closer to taking the shelter of the Supreme Lord. It's just like that, that junction, we are approaching that junction where the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, and perhaps of course Srila Prabhupada, is ready to welcome us into the eternal spiritual abode. So it's actually we are getting one step closer to our milestone when we see from the perspective of our journey of Krishna consciousness. And when we are not practicing Krishna consciousness, when we don't adhere to these principles, it's basically for sure, one step closer to not only death, but also to another existence, which we don't know. It could be the animal kingdom, or it could be in the human kingdom. But, we are putting ourselves into more vulnerability and more risk by losing our time, not engaging in Krishna consciousness. So the message that Maharaj was trying to give was basically to make proper use of our time, and if we are engaged in Krishna consciousness in this bhakti process, then every moment invested in bhakti is actually going to bring us closer to that eternal life. Yena kena prakarena, Rupa Goswami explains, yena kena prakarena mana Krishna niveshayat. So niveshayat is a very interesting word here. Nivesh means investment, right? Niveshayat. Yena kena prakarana. Somehow or the other, we have to, whether we like it or not, we have to somehow start investing, and our investment should only increase. It should not diminish. So that investment strategy, we all have, our own investment strategies, wealth management and all, but our spiritual wealth management should be our topmost priority, and that we do by yena kena prakarana, based on our individual time, place and circumstance. Our desire and goal should be same, you know, our situations might be different, but our goal should be that my investment, my energy, my commitment, and my dedication to the Supreme Lord should just keep increasing, and step by step, gradually we have to keep raising the bar. And as they call goal setting, right? I was hearing a lecture that one very good way of doing this is establishing some goals for ourselves, and we don't have to, we should not fall in the trap of setting goals which are not practical for us, but we are putting it only, being very extra ambitious and over ambitious, and sometimes we want to kind of be very competitive in nature, right? Healthy competition is good, but one should keep some goals which are practical and which are achievable, like SMART goals, which are quantifiable, which we can achieve, and then see ourselves in 1 year, like by next milestone, when we celebrate our next birthday, what did we accomplish? Are we getting closer or not? We can take a checkpoint, and that way we can know that basically we are on track. So just a few thoughts that I can relate to, but very good point, Mother. Does that help?
Yes, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Thank you, Prabhuji. Very good.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, I have one question regarding already your introduction. And it's mentioned that every day you do 15 minutes Bhagavad Gita for your Bhakti Vriksha devotees. So just curious to know, what do you do in those 15 minutes? What is the pattern of the 15 minutes duration every day? What time is it?
Okay. Yes, Prabhuji. So we do it primarily in Dallas area. And of course, the similar module also, we had done in other places, other congregations too. So it's a 15-minute, one verse. Every day, one devotee will read one shloka. And, we have a schedule that we follow. And, the respective devotee or the volunteer will know ahead of time that they have to prepare few points. But the idea is essentially reading Prabhupada's purport, Prabhupada's words, and Bhagavad Gita every day. So we just one shloka in 15 minutes, read the shloka, translation purport, share some thoughts. And then other devotees can also chime in and, share their thoughts. And if there are some new comers, they may also inquire and ask some questions. So usually it will span between 15 to 30 minutes. Although technically after 15 minutes, we, tell people to, if they want to drop, they can drop. Our main component of the discussion is up to 15 minutes, and then further discussion is then, followed later on, yeah.
And what time of the day is it? Like what time of the evening?
This is right now in Dallas area. We are doing it 9 p.m. Central because that's the most optimal time that we found.
Correct. Yeah, right. That's the best time.
So like before going to bed, we're taking the pill of Bhagavad Gita with us. Like Damodaran Prabhu can say, so in Bloomington also we did this. Like we completed the entire 18 chapters in about 2.5-3 years. And it has been a phenomenal experience.
Yes, Prabhuji, we did it. It was very nice. So we did a little earlier, 8:30, because it's a small town, so we don't travel so much. But it was very useful for all the devotees participating and listening. And as Prabhupada said, Bhagavatam in the morning and Bhagavad Gita in the evening. So this Bhakti Sangha is the best combination. Hear Bhagavatam in the morning and join the Gita conference in the evening. Thank you, Rashaga Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Yeah,
thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. Very nice class and very nicely you have explained all the details. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Makali. So if we don't have any other points or comments, I think we can... Sitapati Mataji or other Mataji, sorry, I didn't catch the name. Please kindly direct us to the next step of the program.
Yes, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for such a wonderful class today, Prabhuji. We are very, very grateful to you. And we again look forward to having your association again in future. If nobody else has any other questions for Prabhuji or any realization to be shared, we would like to end the call.
Yeah. हरे कृष्ण।